Now that leads us to the thoughts that it is very necessary that we understand our fellowship together, that we understand the church fellowship and the function of it. Now in the last year we studied gospel order. That is not a word that we invented, but it's a word that we find in the spirit of prophecy, especially in the chapter Gospel Order in Early Writings that begins on page 97. Let us open this chapter for a moment again. And we want to consider some of the sentences here with special regard to the function of the Church of God. It says here on page 97, "The Lord has shown that gospel order has been too much feared and neglected. Formality should be shunned, but in so doing, order should not be neglected. There is order in heaven, there was order in the church when Christ was upon the earth, and after his departure, order was strictly observed among his apostles. And now, in these last days, while God is bringing his children into the unity of the faith, there is more real need of order than ever before. For as God unites his children, Satan and his evil angels are very busy to prevent this unity and to destroy it." So we see what the issues of the controversy are. On the one hand, we find God's people, and God is very busily bringing them to order. On the other hand, we find Satan and the King of the North, and he's very busily active to prevent and destroy this order, in order to prevent the unity that God's children need so much. Now, there has always been the conflict between the individuality of the single believer and the church as such. Now, it is true that each one has his own individuality, which must not be merged in that of the other. At the same time, we must understand that the church as a whole is also a body of authority, which it is very necessary to respect, and it is a body also of blessing for those who respect it. Of course, those who disregard it, it will not be a body of blessing. Rather, Satan presents this body or this order as something suppressive, and so forth. Now, I find it very interesting to read how Satan actually views the authority of the church. Let us read about this in one statement that I've read this afternoon, which you find in the Advent Review on Sabbath Herald from the 19th of March 1908. There it says, "The one who first brought temptation into the courts of heaven is constantly working against the peace and prosperity of the church on earth." It's the same as we read here in Early Writings. "To those who will listen to his words, Satan presents the authority of the church as harsh and lacking in sympathy, because it seeks to free the members from corrupting influences. It was Satan's purpose in heaven to dethrone God and himself take the place of the Most High. He failed in this purpose and was cast out from the heavenly courts. And since that time he has tried to instill in the hearts of men and women the belief that God is arbitrary and harsh in his dealings with his creatures." So it's very interesting. Satan represents the authority of the church as harsh and lacking in sympathy because it seeks to free its member from corrupting influences. So we must not be surprised when the authority of the church is called harsh and cruel by Satan. But now, wherein lies the authority of the church? What does every member play, or what role does every member play in this authority? That is the question now. Let us therefore read a little bit further what we read in the chapter of Gospel Order. Now, the first application to Gospel Order is made here towards people who take certain offices in the church, but not according to the divine calling. One office here mentioned is going out to preach the message. It says, "Therefore men are hurried into the field, who lack wisdom and judgment, perhaps not ruling well their own house and not having order or government over the few that God has given them charge of at home. Yet they feel capable of having charge of the flock. They make many wrong moves, and those unacquainted with our faith judge all messengers to be like these self-set men. Now that is one application where gospel order and the authority of the church is very necessary in order to protect the church against such things. We have studied this in the last year. But now let's turn to page 100, because we overskip all this where Sister White talks of these self-sent messengers. And here on page 100 we read then, again, the danger of those traveling whom God has not called was shown me. If they do have some success, the qualifications that are lacking will be felt. Injudicious moves will be made, and by a lack of wisdom, some precious souls may be driven where they can never be reached. I saw that the church should feel their responsibility and should look carefully and attentively at the lives, qualification, and general course of those who profess to be teachers. So here we read now for the first time that the church has a responsibility. And this responsibility of the church must be taken quite seriously. Now, as long as a movement comes into existence, usually this responsibility is not seen very well. But gospel order now demands from us that we awaken to these responsibilities. I saw that the church should feel their responsibility. And what should they do? They should look carefully and attentively at the life's qualifications and general course of those who profess to be teachers. If unmistakable evidence is not given that God has called them and that the vow is upon them, do you say vow? Vow. Is upon them if they heed not this call, it is the duty of the church to act, and let it be known that these persons are not acknowledged as teachers by the church. This is the only course the church can take in order to be clear in this matter, for the burden lies upon them. So the church as a whole has quite a responsibility, and in this responsibility each member has its share. Now, this responsibility must not be taken lightly, because God regards the authority of this church very much. There is a statement that Jesus made concerning this, and this statement we find, just let me look in Desire of Ages. I forgot this now, this exact where it is, but I think it is in Matthew 17. Let's have a quick look. No, it's not there. It talks here about what you will bind in heaven will be bound, what you will bind on earth will also be bound in heaven, and what you will lose on earth will be also loosed in heaven. Fun? Matthew 18. Yes, that's right. Yes, thank you. Matthew 18, verse 18. Let's open this for a moment. And there we read, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now this, of course, does not mean that the Lord accepts anything that the church does. When the church apostatizes and exercises arbitrary authority, in no way will this be loosed in heaven, what is loosed on earth, and be bound in heaven, what is bound on earth. But if the church acts in the fear of God, endeavoring to save the people, and does exercise her authority in order to save, then heaven will acknowledge that work. Now that means that the church, of course, must also act under the directions of heaven. And if this is so, it is really true what is said here, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, that talks of authority, doesn't it? So the church has quite some authority. Let's turn now back to early writings, to the page 100, where we stopped reading. This is the only course the Church can take in order to be clear in this matter, for the burden lies upon them. Now, usually we tend to shrink back and say, well, it's not my responsibility. I have nothing to do with it. And we close our eyes. But we must understand that we, as members of the Church, have certain responsibilities. And those who are baptized into the body take a share in these responsibilities. We cannot say now anymore that the affairs of the Church have nothing to do with us. They have something to do with us, and we have a responsibility. As it says here, for the responsibility lies, for the burden lies upon them. And further up it said, I saw that the Church should feel their responsibility and should look carefully and so forth. Now then, Sister White describes a little bit further, in practical terms, what the Church did back there and what the Church should do today. I saw that this door at which the enemy comes in to perplex and trouble the flock can be shut. I inquired of the angel how it could be closed. He said, the Church must flee to God's word and become established upon gospel order, which has been overlooked and neglected. This is indispensably necessary in order to bring the Church into the unity of the faith. I saw that in the Apostles' day the Church was in danger of being deceived and imposed upon by false teachers. Therefore, the brethren chose men who had given good evidence that they were capable of ruling well their own house and preserving order in their own families, and who could enlighten those who were in darkness. Inquiry was made of God concerning these, and then, according to the mind of the Church and the Holy Ghost, they were set apart by the laying on of hands. Having received their commission from God and having the appropriation of the Church, they went forth baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and administering the ordinances of the Lord's house, often waiting upon the saints by presenting them the emblems of the broken body and split blood of the crucified Savior, to keep fresh in the memory of God's beloved children his sufferings and death. I saw that we are no more secure from false teachers now than they were in the Apostles' day, and if we do no more, we should take as special measures as they did to secure the peace, harmony, and union of the flock. We have their example and should follow it. Brethren of experience and sound minds should assemble and following the word of God and the sanction of the Holy Spirit should with fear and prayer lay hands upon those who have given full proof that they have received their commission from God and set them apart to devote themselves entirely to His work. This act would show the sanction of the Church to their going forth as messengers to carry the most solemn message ever given to men. Now, here Sister White describes what had taken place in the early Church. Let us for a moment turn to the first missionary journey, which we find described in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Now, before they made their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were specially set apart for that work. This we read beginning in chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and they sent them away. So before they were sent on this important missionary journey, they received this special sanction of the authority of the church. This point is also very well described in the chapter The Gospel Message in Antioch. Let us turn to this for a moment in Acts of the Apostles, and it begins on page 155. There it says, well, let's begin on page 160. Now, at this time when Paul and Barnabas were serving in Antioch, it was already clear, at least to Paul, that he was specially called by God for this work, even though this conviction strengthened with the time. And this point is made clear on page 160 in Acts of the Apostles. God had abundantly blessed the labors of Paul and Barnabas during the year they remained with the believers in Antioch, but neither of them had as yet been formally ordained to the gospel ministry. They had now reached a point in their Christian experience when God was about to entrust them with the carrying forward of a difficult missionary enterprise, in the persecution of which they needed every advantage that could be obtained through the agency of the church, not of any individual, but of the church, that is, all those who belong to the body, all those who were members. Now it tells here of certain prophets who were in this church, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." It was not quite this statement I was looking for, where it says that Paul and Barnabas were more and more convinced during their work in Antioch that they had received this commission. But I think you will find it when you read the chapter yourself. No, it's not this. It must be further back, but doesn't matter. The point is that Paul and Barnabas both were convinced that God had chosen them, and the church received the same conviction by the Spirit. And now the church especially sanctioned the work of these two workers. And this is the authority that the Lord had given to the church. Let's read now on page 161. The Christian church was at this time entering upon an important era. The work of proclaiming the gospel message among the Gentiles was now to be prosecuted with vigor, and as a result the church was to be strengthened by a great ingathering of souls. The apostles who had been appointed to lead out in this work would be exposed to suspicion, prejudice, and jealousy. Their teachings concerning the breaking down of the middle wall of partition that had so long separated the Jewish and the Gentile world would naturally subject them to the charge of heresy, and their authority as ministers of the gospel would be questioned by many zealous believing Jews. God foresaw the difficulties that his servants would be called to meet, and in order that their work should be above challenge, he instructed the church by revelation to set them apart publicly to the work of the ministry. Now, it talks a little bit about the rite of ordination in the next paragraphs. It says that the ordination themselves did not give them any virtue. And now we come to page 162 and 163 in the book. The circumstances connected with the separation of Paul and Barnabas by the Holy Spirit to a definite line of service show clearly that the Lord works through appointed agencies in his organized church. That, of course, speaks of Paul and Barnabas. And then on page 163, God has made his church on earth a channel of light, and through it he communicates his purpose and his will. He does not give to one of his servants an experience independent of and contrary to the experience of the church itself. Neither does he give one man a knowledge of his will for the entire church, while the church, Christ's body, is left in darkness. In his providence, he places his servants in close connection with his church, in order that they may have less confidence in themselves and greater confidence in others whom he is leading out to advance the work. And there have ever been people who are inclined to place their individual independence above the authority of the church. But those who are inclined to this, they are in great peril, because Satan is especially trying to get them on his side. Those who are inclined to regard the individual judgment as supreme are in great peril. It is Satan's studied effort to separate such ones from those who are channels of light. Now, when Paul and Barnabas received this commission through the authority of God's church, they themselves then had the authority to establish churches and organize them, which they also did. They began their travelings in Cyprus, then they came to Minor Asia, Syria, and Antioch, and in chapter 14 then we read how they came to Iconium and Lystra. Especially in Lystra, they had some very bad experiences where Paul was even stoned, and they hardly made their escape also. Then later, Paul even went back to the same places. He was not frightened at all. This we read now in chapter 14, verse 21 and the following. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, to the very places where they just have been very badly treated. They went back. That is amazing. And what did they do there? For a purpose they went back. They strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church, and praying with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what did they do? They organized churches, set in these churches elders, and then the churches were surrounded by the safeguards of gospel order. Now, of course, it must be very clear that when Paul and Barnabas did this, they did this through divine appointment. This cannot be different, because in the Church of God there is no place for human appointment. And Paul was the special exponent of divine appointment. But the point is that when Paul had preached the message in these heathen cities, especially the last city, was a very heathen one, in Syria, Lystra, that's right, where they were very superstitious and wanted to make him a god. You remember the story? They thought he was Jupiter or something, and he had a hard time to convince them not to make this, not to sacrifice unto him. Now, when he was preaching the gospel amongst them and people accepted the gospel, then very soon these believers were organized into churches and surrounded with the safeguards of gospel order. This point is also made very clear in a statement in Acts of the Apostles on page 185. The chapter is Preaching Among the Heathen.
What was the other book?
I was only reading from Acts of the Apostles before. And now again, Acts of the Apostles, page 185. There it says, as an important factor in the spiritual growth of the new converts, the apostles were careful to surround them with the safeguards of gospel order. Churches were duly organized in all places, in Lycaonia and Pisidia, where there were believers. Officers were appointed in each church, and proper order and system were established for the conduct of all affairs pertaining to the spiritual welfare of the believers. Now, while it is very important that Christ is the personal leader of each one, yet there must be order and system in God's church. And this means that the individual judgment has at times to submit to the authority of the church as a whole. And the church must feel its duty too. Let's read now a few statements concerning the authority of the church, one we read already, in which we saw how Satan represents the authority of the church as harsh and lacking in sympathy because it seeks to free its members from corrupting influences. Let's now turn to a statement from Signs of the Times, which we find in the 23rd of October, 1879. Individuals who will strike out upon some new light and some new truth, independent of the body, are pursuing a course directly contrary to the Word of God. If they have any influence over others, it is to disaffect them and lead them away from the watch care, counsel and strength of the body. Now, for what purpose has God given a body, a church, on this earth? As we are told here, as a watch care, counsel, and as a strength for each individual in that body. And the very ones who claim sanctifications have in their hearts insubordination, pride, envy, jealousy, and evil surmising of their brethren. They sit as judges upon the life and character of their brethren. These are the fruits generally to be found growing upon the tree of false sanctification. This class have graduated. They suppose they have come to the knowledge of the truth. If they attend camp meetings, they will think they are so far ahead of the servants of God who labor in the meetings that they cannot learn anything. Therefore, the word or message of instruction God gives His servants are for the people is not for them. Then it goes on to say, these self-deceived men are drawing away souls from the body, scattering from Christ, and bringing in dissension and division. Individual experience is set above the authority of the church, and the example leads others, whom they deceive, to regard lightly the voice of counsel and admonition of the church. Now, in order that the church can have this authority, we must feel it. We must understand that we are a part of this body if we are baptized into the body, and then we have a definite responsibility. Now, let me read from another statement, again Acts of the Apostles, this time page 306. This is a statement or commentary on the first letter of the Corinthians. The chapter is a message of warning. And you know that Paul told to the Corinthians, why do you go before worldly judgments, before worldly courts? Can't you judge the matters amongst yourselves? Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And so you go before the world. Now we find following commentary to this. Lawsuits between brethren are a reproach to the cause of truth. Christians who go to law with one another expose the church to the ridicule of her enemies and cause the powers of darkness to triumph. They are wounding Christ afresh and putting him to open shame. By ignoring the authority of the church, they show contempt for God who gave to the church its authority. So by ignoring the authority of the church, they give contempt to God who gave the church its authority. Now, what authority has He given? When difficulties come up in the church has an authority, very definite. Let us read now what kind of authority it has. Let's turn to this again, to Matthew chapter 18. And read now the context of the verse 18 that we have read. There it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, here the church has a responsibility. It has an authority. Tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, what kind of work shall this be? Let's turn now to Desire of Ages for a moment, on page 440. There it says, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, go to the erring one and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Do not put him to shame by exposing his fault to others, nor bring dishonor upon Christ by making public the sin or error of one who bears his name. Now that concerns, of course, personal sins, who are personal at first, but as it comes into the notice of the whole church, it is a matter of the whole church as well. It goes then on to say, even this effort may be unavailing, if you try to save him, then, said Jesus, take with thee one or two more. It may be that their united influence will prevail where that of the first was unsuccessful. Now, in the light of the Sabbath rest message, we understand, of course, that we ask the Lord to help this brother because we know we do not have the strength for ourselves. We will ask him also to send two or three, if necessary, to the erring brother. And usually, if somebody has sinned against us personally, this is an opportunity for us to help him because we are the one who are wronged. But finally, if he will not hear them, then, and not till then, the matter is to be brought before the whole body of believers. Let the members of the church, as the representatives of Christ, unite in prayer and loving entreaty that the offender might be restored. The Holy Spirit will speak through his servants, pleading with the wanderer to return to God. Paul the Apostle, speaking by inspiration, says, as thou, God, did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. He who rejects this united overture has broken the tie that binds him to Christ and thus has severed himself from the fellowship of the church. Henceforth, said Jesus, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, but he is not to be regarded as a cut off from the mercy of God. Let him not be despised or neglected by his former brethren, but be treated with tenderness and compassion as one of the lost sheep that Christ is still seeking to bring into his fold. Now the reason why we were contemplating this context is to show that the church has a responsibility. There are two special statements now that we find in this connection. One, in early writings, where Sister White clearly says, the responsibility lays upon them. They have the responsibility to make it clear if somebody is not called by God. On the other hand, or the other statement is concerning the united, how does it say here, overture. I can't fully pronounce this word. Is overture the right word? Yeah, okay. The united overture of the church, which is a very great authority. So that means that it is not necessary that we go to courts. It would not be necessary also to go to any external measures in order to solve problems. If we as a church understand our responsibility and act unitedly under the guiding of the Holy Spirit, heaven will accept this. He will acknowledge this. And especially if we unite in our efforts to save somebody. Also, if we unite in our efforts to make it very clear that somebody is not called of God in a certain office. Again, this point will be acknowledged by heaven. So, let us now turn to another statement which speaks about this. And this we find in Desire of Ages again, on page 805. And this shall be the last statement I will read to you this evening. Whosoever sins ye remit, said Christ, they are remitted. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Did I tell you from where? 805 in Desire of Ages. Christ here gives no liberty for any man to pass judgment upon others. In the Sermon on the Mount, he forbade this. It is the prerogative of God. But on the Church, in its organized capacity, he places a responsibility for the individual members. Toward those who fall into sin, the Church has a duty to warn, to instruct, and, if possible, to restore. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, the Lord says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Deal faithfully with wrongdoing. Warn every soul that is in danger. Leave none to deceive themselves. Call sin by its right name. Declare what God has said in regard to lying, Sabbath breaking, stealing, idolatry, and every other evil. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If they persist in sin, the judgment you have declared from God's word is pronounced upon them in heaven. In choosing to sin, they disown Christ. The church must show that she does not sanction their deeds, or she herself dishonors her Lord. She must say about sin what God says about it. She must deal with it as God directs, and her action is ratified in heaven. He who despises the authority of the Church despises the authority of Christ himself. Now that is a direct commentary of Matthew 18, verse 18. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That means that we need to deal faithfully with wrongdoing, warn every soul that is in danger, leave none to deceive themselves, call sin by its right name, declare what God has said in regard to lying, Sabbath breaking, stealing, idolatry, and every other evil. If they persist in sin, the judgment you have declared from God's word, not from yourself, but from God's word, is pronounced upon them in heaven. In choosing to sin, they disown Christ. Now the point is, every effort must be done to save each person. And if the Church unites in this effort to save, not to condemn, but to save, then the Church is truly exercising its authority. And this authority also will bind together the believers with each other, and it will also protect the Church against false teachers, as we have seen from the book Early Writings. So let us understand, as we become members of this body, that as a whole, not as individuals, but as a whole together, we have a certain duty towards each other. And I certainly believe that this authority must be understood by us, so that we can act on it properly. So our time is over, so we will close the study for this evening.